I want you to look at Isaiah 11, and as you do, I want to begin this morning by I want you to fess up a little bit, and I will fess up also. Who has ever seen Bruce Springsteen, the Boss, and the E Street Band in concert? How many? Maybe a few of us. How many have seen him on TV at some point? Okay, everybody, right. Well, if you've ever seen Bruce Springsteen in concert, you know that basically it is a evangelistic crusade. Not evangelistic the way we understand it, but it's a crusade. It is a revival meeting. You will hear Bruce Springsteen say to the crowd, as I did recently, as I saw a little clip on television, you will hear him say, I want you to go with me to that river tonight. Amen. I want you to go with me to that river of hope, that river of love, that river of healing, and he'll say also that river of sexual healing, that river of faith and transformation and sanctification and brotherhood. And this healing waters will set you free. That's his message. It's passionate. It's powerful. Of course, the gospel is rock and roll. Rock and roll will do that for you. It'll heal you, give you joy, give you peace, give you power. This river of life, he'll say, river of life is waiting. Say amen, somebody. If you've ever been to a concert or you heard him, he'll do that. With energy that dwarfs most evangelists, believe me. Say amen, somebody. Can't we all just get along? If only rock and roll were the answer. Amen? We could send a rock and roll band to the Ukraine or to the Middle East. Israel and Hamas are at war. In Gaza, can't we all just get along? There was an interesting letter written by the Israeli mom of one of the three young men who were kidnapped about a month ago and brutally murdered. And then in response to that, some Israelis kidnapped and brutally murdered a Palestinian teenager. And that's the context in which this war is being fought at this point. And rock and roll will not save the Middle East. As much as we love music. The mother of an Israeli teenager who was kidnapped and murdered said Monday she shares the pain of the parents of a Palestinian teenager burned to death in what police say was a revenge killing. No mother or father should go through what we are going through now, said Rachel Frankel, whose son Naftali was among three Israeli teens murdered in the West Bank. Even in the depth of the mourning of our son, it's hard for me to describe how distressed we were over the outrage that happened in Jerusalem, she said, speaking of the apparent revenge killing of Muhammad Abu Qadir. The shedding of innocent blood is against morality, is against the Torah and Judaism. It's against the basis of our life in this country. She concluded, we truly hope that very soon the peace and calm will come back all over our country. We truly hope that very soon the peace and calm will come back over all of our country. Can't we all just get along? And the answer in ourselves is no. We can't. But in Christ, the answer is yes. As we saw last time from the word, in Christ the answer is yes because he is peace. Peace is a person, not just a concept or an ideology. It's a person. And therefore, because peace is a person, this person is also our peacemaker. Only the one who is by nature peace itself can be the peacemaker. And the prophets preach that in the gospel in the Old Testament for millennia. As we look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, 750 years before Jesus, the peacemaker, the peace child, was born, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The Messiah is a person. Peace is a person. Peace, therefore, must be embodied, amen? It must be incarnated. It must be reflected because it's personal. And therefore, the one whose peace becomes the peacemaker. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of the lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And notice how the person who is peace becomes the peacemaker. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the peacemaker. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. That's why only his gospel, not the gospel of rock and roll or any other gospel, will ever bring peace. Amen. No matter how often the evangelists of those particular gospels say it and sing it and yell it and are convicted by it and are passionate about it and energetic about it, this gospel is the only one that will bring peace. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, this is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. The last days. Perhaps we're in those days now as we see events in the Middle East reflecting the prophetic scriptures. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the nations and the mountains. It will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He, that is the Messiah, the Messiah himself, peace is a person, will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and this one who is peace will be the peacemaker. He will judge between the nations. He'll settle disputes for many peoples. You think Palestinians and Israelis as well? He'll settle the dispute. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war. What's the next word? Anymore. Anymore. That day's coming. But only the one who is peace can be the peacemaker. Only the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah 9 prophesied, who has the brightest mind, the most powerful hand, and the most loving heart of all, as Isaiah 9:6 says, can be the peacemaker. And then he says, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, O house of Jacob. Come, Palestinians and Israelis. Come, O house of Hamas. Come, O house of Israel. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He or she who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I was sharing this week at America's Keswick, preaching a conference there. I told them about a ship's captain one night that in the middle of the night saw the lights of another vessel approaching his vessel. So the captain immediately sent out a message saying, turn your ship 30 degrees west. And the response was immediate. You turn 30 degrees east. The captain was angry. He said, I've been a captain for 40 years, turn your ship 30 degrees west. The response, turn 30 degrees east. Captain was furious. I'm the captain of a 30,000-ton frigate. Turn 30 degrees west. The response, I am a lighthouse. Turn 30 degrees east, amen. We need to change course. He's the light of the world, amen? We need to change course. Many people love peace. Most people, unless we're terrorists of whatever religious or political stripe, most people love and want peace. Would we agree? Many people also try to do their part to keep the peace. Would you agree? Whether it's UN or whether it's on the local level. Lots of peace lovers, lots of peace keepers. But only one person can actually make peace. Loving it is easier. Would you agree with that? Even help to keep it for a time. You know how they define peacekeeping in the Middle East. It's the time it takes both parties to reload. It's much harder to make peace. Much harder. To literally see mortal enemies who have active hostility and murder in their heart be transformed into men and women of active goodwill to their former enemies. Shalom, amen? That takes a miracle. Only the Messiah does that. How does he do that? How? The Messiah makes peace through the blood of his cross. Ironically, paradoxically, radically. I want you to go back to our passage, Ephesians 2, verse 13. How does the Messiah, the only one to go beyond loving and keeping peace to actually making peace, affecting peace, establishing peace, how does he do it? He actually does it through his cross and the blood of that cross. You see, verse 13, when we ask the question, can't we all just get along? And in Christ, the answer is yes. Why? Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, the Gentiles, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's the blood of the cross that draws the Gentiles near to Christ, but near to the Jews. It's the blood of Christ that brings the Jew and the Gentile, history's mortal enemies, together. For he himself is our peace. Last week we said peace is a person. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, Jew and Gentile one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hate and hostility. The blood of the cross destroys the hate, believe it or not. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, particularly the ceremonial law, all the law has been honored by God. The law is good. It brings us to Christ. It shows us we can't keep the law and we must embrace grace. Amen. But in particularly in the area of the ceremonial law, it would distinguish, would it not, between Jew and Gentile. He has basically put to death that which separated Jew and Gentile, even aspects of the law, although the law of Christ, which reflects the essence of the moral law, continues. But not to keep it to be forgiven, but to honor God morally, to give evidence that we have been forgiven. Amen? Keeping God's word doesn't save us. It evidences that we want to honor him because by grace he's forgiven us. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body, his body, to what? To reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Look at these words, blood, cross, hostility. But then look what this blood, cross has accomplished. Reconciliation, do you see it? Making peace, reconciling. This is powerful stuff. Literally, he says, the cross, the blood of the cross, makes peace and reconciles people who are enemies. That's hard to handle, by the way. That's hard to handle. It's hard to make sense of that. What he's saying is, it's his blood, the Messiah's blood, his death, his love, which destroys the hatred and the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. His death, his cross, destroys the hate. That's what it says. And of course, by application, it's his blood, his cross, which also destroys the hate between Israelis and Palestinians, between Serbs and Croats and Muslims, between Irish Protestants and Catholics, between Hutus and Tutsis in Rwanda. Amen? Between Ukrainians and Russians. Black and white, rich and poor, male and female, even Democrats and Republicans. That's fierce right now. His cross, ironically, which is an instrument of suffering, it's an instrument of death, which radically empowers reconciliation between sworn enemies. This is the genius of the gospel, the genius of God, who could be both just and the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It takes an IQ of infinity to do that, and a love that's infinite as well. The cross of Jesus Christ is counterintuitive. It is an instrument of violence, torture, death, shame, suffering, and cursing. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, the Jewish law says. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Nevertheless, it is paradoxically the place where hatred goes to die. The cross. Where prejudice and chronic bitterness and vengeance are destroyed and replaced with shalom, active goodwill. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Can't we all just get along? Now we can. God's justice is satisfied at that cross. God's love is unleashed. We are free. The genius, the beauty, the power of the gospel. However, the cross is controversial. It's countercultural. It's big time politically incorrect. That's the cross. But the cross, the gospel, Jesus himself is our only hope for peace, personally, nationally, and globally. It's the only hope. Now, not everybody agrees with that. I've preached and taught and even written a little bit about some of the aggressive atheistic leaders today who are making a case for their atheism and even trying to make a case that atheism actually still allows for the possibility of a viable personal and social ethic, which is interesting because atheism is naturalistic and naturalism says you survive by being strong and there is no good, there is no evil, there's only survival. So good luck trying to take naturalism and make a coherent, compassionate social or personal ethic. We'll leave that for now. We'll leave that alone. Richard Dawkins is one of the leading scientific and atheistic exponents, and he's the author of The God Delusion. If you haven't read that, it's very interesting. And here's what he says about the cross. Now remember, as you hear this, he doesn't believe that God exists. Here's what he says about the cross. But now the sadomasochism, God incarnated himself as a man, Jesus, in order that he should be tortured and executed in atonement for the hereditary sin of Adam. Ever since Paul expounded this repellent doctrine, Jesus has been worshipped as the redeemer of all of our sins. I have described atonement, the central doctrine of Christianity, as vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent. We should also dismiss it as barking mad. If God wanted to forgive our sins, why not just forgive them without having himself tortured and executed in payment? And the answer is because God sacrificed himself to love us and to forgive us, because God's holiness must be satisfied. Moral rebellion must be atoned for. And his love must also be demonstrated. That's why. And to see the power of this cross and this gospel at work is an amazing thing. Talked to some people earlier in the service who've been experiencing the power of that love and forgiveness. I was at America's Keswick this week preaching a series with the title, Finishing the Race, Going the Distance. And one of the great ministries at America's Keswick on the Jersey Shore is they have one of the best drug and alcohol rehabilitation ministries I've ever seen. Walking miracles, men being set free from drug and alcohol addiction, being reunited with their wives, their children. It's an amazing thing to see God's power in the gospel demonstrated. And I shared the word with them and with hundreds of others who were there for the regular conference. We talked about we can go the distance with God because God has predestined that we go the distance. God uses all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We can't do the impossible, but God routinely does the impossible. And God gives us strength for the journey day by day, moment by moment. Amen. That's the gospel. That's the cross. Therefore, this cross is the only hope. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the peacemaker, is our only hope. He's the only one that has the power to change hearts and minds, to create peace and establish goodwill, to transform mortal enemies into friends and brothers. Only Jesus can do that. Why is that? I want you to look at Colossians. Turn over two books from Ephesians to Colossians chapter 1. What has he done and why is he the only one who can do that? Colossians 1 verse 13. One of the young men at America's Keswick, in giving a testimony of his freedom in Christ now from drug addiction, He said, I've learned a lot of lessons in this place over these last 3 or 4 months. But he said, the one number one lesson I can leave with you as I give grace and I give thanks to God for his grace is that God is enough. God is enough. Amen. Colossians 1, verse 13, He, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what He's done. How can He do it? Why Him? Why Him and no other? Because He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created. The Messiah is a person. He's the peacemaker. He's the creator. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Scientists are still trying to figure it out. They've done amazing things. We've mapped the human genome now. The double helix has been unraveled and deciphered. What an amazing accomplishment. Genetic engineering. They still want to know what keeps it all together, right? Now you know. God keeps it all together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Why only Him? Because God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Him. And through Him to reconcile Himself to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. That's the only use of the verb to make peace. Eirena poieo, the only time it's used in the New Testament is Colossians 1:20. By making peace through His blood shed on the cross. That's who does it. That's why He can do it. That's why He became human, never ceasing to be God. You say, Pastor, explain that to me, and I say, that's above my pay grade. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from all accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And the Israeli mom says, I hope that soon peace and calm will prevail. Peace between Israel and Hamas. Left to ourselves? No way. In Christ, way. Amen? How many have heard the name Mosab Youssef? Mosab Youssef, our brother in Christ, his father is imprisoned in the West Bank. He's a Hamas leader. He was one of the co-founders of Hamas, who in their very mission and vision, in their very purpose statement, want to destroy Israel and kill Jews. How'd you like to have them as a neighbor and somebody tell you when they attack you, can't we all just get along? Mosab Youssef wrote a book called Son of Hamas. I mentioned this 3 or 4 years ago. He was arrested. Israel beat him up real good, tortured him in prison. It happens in the Middle East, you know. But you know what turned him around? He said his fellow Hamas brothers in prison abused and tortured each other worse than the Israelis tortured them. And he said he knew he had to do something. So he decided, as a Hamas guy, as a terrorist, He would work with the Israelis, not because he loved the Israelis, but to try to protect his own father and family from retribution. So he became a double agent. If you've never read this book, you have to read this book, Son of Hamas. And then one day, while he's a double agent, he's walking in Jerusalem. And as he's walking in Jerusalem, a man calls out to him and says, "Hey, would you like to come to a Bible study?" He was with a friend at that point, Mossab was. The guy said, "I'm from England, but I live here in Israel. I have a Bible study. Would you young men love to come to this Bible study? We'd love to have you." Well, Mossab went. I want you to turn to Matthew 5. They gave him a Bible in Arabic. He gets to the Bible study, trying to be a double agent to keep Israelis and Palestinians from killing each other, protecting his family primarily. And he goes to the Bible study thinking, yeah, you know, I might want to learn something about Christianity. That might be cool. And here's the passage they were in. Matthew 5, verse 43. God has a purpose, amen? Here's what they're studying. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." He said he was interested in this right away. "But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." He said, he cried, terrorist. He said, "This is the message. This is the one that I have been looking for all my life." All my life. Peace is a person. The peacemaker is a person, amen? The Messiah. And then Mossab says, "As long as we continue to search for enemies anywhere but inside ourselves, there will always be a Middle East problem." Alphonse and I, Pastor Alphonse and I, heard Mossab speak here in New York City. Religion is not the solution. Religion without Jesus is just self-righteousness. Freedom from oppression will not resolve things either. Delivered from the oppression of Europe, Israel became the oppressor. Delivered from persecution, Muslims became persecutors. Abused spouses and children often go on to abuse spouses and children. It's a cliche, but it's still true. Hurt people, unless they are healed, hurt people. Manipulated by lies and driven by racism, hatred, and revenge, he says, "I was on my way to being one of those people. Then in 1999, I encountered the only true God. He is the Father whose love is beyond expression, yet shown in the sacrifice of his only Son on a cross to atone for the world's sins. He is the God who, 3 days later, demonstrated his power and righteousness by raising Jesus from the dead. He is the God who not only commands me to love and forgive my enemies as he has loved and forgiven me, but empowers me to do it. Truth and forgiveness are the only solution for the Middle East. The challenge, especially between Israelis and Palestinians, is not to find the solution. The challenge is to be the first courageous enough to embrace it." In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's amazed men and women said, thank you, Lord, for Mossab, our brother, whose life is now threatened regularly by Hamas. his father still unrepentant. Lead his father to Christ, Lord. Do a great work in that family as well as continue to do a great work in Moab. Protect him from the evil one. Greater is Christ who's in us than Satan who's in the world. And Lord, give your grace to the Palestinians, the Israelis. And come quickly, Lord. Rule and reign in the hearts of all and bring your kingdom in its fullness. Messiah Jesus, the one who is peace and who is the peacemaker. And we will praise you forever, even as you make peace in our own hearts. Give us that peace which passes understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the message of this gospel that raised us from the dead also. Save that man or woman closest to death and hell without Christ today. May this be the day of their salvation as they put their faith in Jesus. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.